Good morning. I invite you to open in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. That's Proverbs chapter 31. If you're utilizing one of the Bibles that we have scattered throughout the chairs this morning, that is on page 552. Page 552, if you're using one of the Bibles that we have scattered throughout our chairs, Proverbs chapter 31. Well, when I was young, I remember being told by my dad that the two most important decisions you will ever make in your life is, will you follow Jesus and who will you marry? Will you follow Jesus and who will you marry? As we conclude our study of Proverbs, we were given the words of King Lemuel, which were taught to him by his mother. And as this mother speaks to her son, she first tells him what not to do as king, and then tells him what he ought to do, that he is to seek an excellent wife. The text then explains in detail what an excellent wife really is. You see, the book of Proverbs is a guide to living a wise, happy life. It teaches us in the first 9 chapters that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it gives us this these two paths to follow, these two fictitious women, Lady Wisdom or Lady Folly. And you will either follow Lady Wisdom and find blessing, or you will follow the path of folly and you will die apart from God and you will lose the things that you desire in life. Chapters 10 through 29 then give us saying after saying of practical, down-to-earth wisdom that covers everything from money to family, friendship, how our emotions, how we used to use our words, and more. And the book concludes with the words of Agar that we talked about last week in Proverbs chapter 30, and the words of King Lemuel, these two unknown kings. We don't know anything about these guys other than Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew that we needed these words to live a wise, happy life. He knew that the fear of the Lord was the beginning of wisdom, and he knew that in order to live a wise and happy life, a man would need to, and the two things we want to look at this morning, is to deny sensual pleasure and to seek an excellent wife. And that's what I want us to see as we work through this verse by verse, chunk by chunk together this morning. We'll see those two big things, and then we'll kind of split the second one up into 4 more, but that we want to deny sensual pleasure and to seek after an excellent wife. In verses 1 through 9, we read this. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. These opening verses, King Lemuel's mother speaks to him, and she says something that every mom who has boys in this room can totally resonate. What are you doing? As you meet with your young men and you try to sculpt them into godly men, there are so many times that you think to yourself, what are you doing, son of my womb, son of my vows? But you hear her tenderness and her deep love and affection for this child. The son that is her son, the son that has come from her body, the son that's the result of her vows to her husband. She is asking him, what are you doing? And then, while she is kind and tender and loving to her son, this mother is not shy. She is not just trying to not have hard conversations with her son. She goes straight for the jugular on this. She deals very directly with the sinful desires of her boy. And she says in verse 3, do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. a lesson that King Solomon, the compiler of these Proverbs and the author of most of the book of Proverbs, was all too familiar with. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we read that Solomon married many foreign women. He married 1,000 different women, and they pulled his heart away from the Lord. And that because he married these women, he would adopt their false gods, and he became an idol worshiper. That as he brought these women into his life who did not follow the one true God, they pulled his heart away from God and to false idols. And in verse 11, we are told that the Lord becomes angry with Solomon, and then we read this: "Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant." Because of the promise that God had made to Solomon's father, David, that didn't happen during his lifetime, but it did happen in his son's lifetime, that the kingdom would be split into the northern and southern kingdom, and eventually the Assyrians would come in, and then the Babylonians after them, and the people of Israel would be exiled off. He would lose the kingdom because of his unfaithfulness. He records these words from this king's mother, who tells him, "Do not give your strength to women. They will destroy kings." And it is all too real of a lesson for somebody like Solomon. Listen to the words of this wise mother. Sin does not stay in the bedroom. It will not stay on the computer or your phone. Sin kills. Every time. It'll take your strength. It'll destroy kingdoms. It'll destroy you. Her warnings continue as she tells her son, picking up in verse 4, "It is not for kings, O King Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more." This king is being tempted to use his wealth on women and wine, his own sensual pleasures, the things that he wants that's going to make him happy in his own mind. And his mother is reminding him of who he is, that you are a king and you have real responsibilities. And she reminds him that drunkenness will impair his ability to rule well. It will cause him to forget the law, to afflict the poor. He will not be a good king if he is a drunk king. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18, Paul tells us to look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul tells us that sobriety and wisdom is not just for earthly kings. It's something for all Christians. That to be drunk is debauchery. Some translations use the word dissipation. That is to say, it's a waste of your time. You don't have time to get drunk. God has made you for something more. You've got some things in this world to accomplish. Don't just feed your own sensual desire. King Lemuel's mother, she doesn't point to the poor as a means to justify drunkenness for some. Like, if you're listening to this and you're like, "Well, I'm down on my luck. I guess I know what I'm doing this afternoon." That's not the point of the proverb. She's pointing to this other people. She's saying, "Son, you are a king. This is who you are. Don't live like anything you're not. It's for the poor. It's for those who are miserable, those who aren't made for more. That's who getting drunk is for. But you have been made for something greater." To every Christian in this room, we have to say the same thing, that if you are in Christ, you are a co-heir of grace with him, that you are his, and your body belongs to him. And so sensual pleasure cannot be the thing that dominates your life, because God is saying to you, you're made for something better. It's not just, "Well, God's just a big buzzkill and doesn't want us to have any fun." No, God is saying, "I know the true path to true happiness, to true joy in this life. And it's not wasting your time on debauchery. It's fulfilling what I've made you to do. And so she tells her son in verse 8, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Open your mouth, but not to consume alcohol and kiss promiscuous women. Open your mouth to fulfill your role as a king. Open your mouth for the sake of the mute. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Good kings don't use their power and their wealth and their esteem for their own sake. They leverage their royalty that has been given to them by God for the sake of others. And there's just no better example of this than our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus returns from being tempted in the wilderness as the enemy tries to convince him to go after his own fleshly pleasures in the wilderness. And then he teaches in the synagogue, and Luke records this message in Luke 4, 16 through 22. It says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. This king is supposed to reject sensual pleasure and instead open his mouth on behalf of the poor and needy. Jesus comes, he denies Satan's temptations in the wilderness, and then opens his mouth to teach and proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, sight to the blind, liberty to the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Are you like your Savior? Are you this kind of person? Do you deny sensual pleasure so that you might open your mouth and speak gracious words? Would the people in your life marvel at the grace that comes from your mouth? Or are you wasting your time, your energy, your money on the things that please you in your fleshly desire? Dear brother, dear sister, you were made for more. Now, this king's mother doesn't stop there. She has another poem for her son, a poem that describes what he ought to be seeking practically in this life, and it is an excellent wife, that he seeks an excellent wife. This mother implores her son to seek out an excellent wife and then describes in full detail what kind of woman that really is. And I want us to see four things this morning as we tear apart this poem together. That she is a helper, she is diligent, she is selfless, and finally that she is praised. She is a helper, she is diligent, she is selfless, and she is praised. Now this passage is usually taught to women to say, this is the kind of wife that you ought to be. And that's a good thing. We want to acknowledge that it's an excellent passage to describe an excellent wife. Ladies, we want you to read that. But what's really interesting is the original audience isn't women. The original audience is King Lemuel. His mom is telling him, son, this is the kind of lady you need to look for. She is telling him that is the audience that is happening. And then when Solomon records this, he is recording it. And we know all throughout the Proverbs, it's constantly, my son, my son, my son, listen to my words for Solomon's sons. And so we need to understand, guys, single guys in the room, listen up. This one's for you. God is saying to you, this is the kind of woman you are looking for if you want to live the wise, happy life of the Proverbs. And this is what we want to see. That if you are to live this life, you need a woman who is a helper, who is diligent, who is selfless. And because of those things, we're going to see that she will be praised. Looking at verses 31, verses 10 through 11, they read like this. an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Lemuel's mother tells him that an excellent wife is better than precious stones, that this kind of woman is going to be a benefit to him. She is trustworthy because she's going to have, because of her, he's going to have no lack of gain. She's a net positive to his life. She causes him good and not harm. She is a faithful helpmate to her husband. Now, in this world, claiming that a woman ought to live for the sake of her husband's good is going to get you some flack. It's going to cause some problems probably in your life. You're going to get labeled a misogynist because how dare you claim that a woman should live for the good of her husband? And what I want to say is these folks, they don't just misunderstand men and women's relationships. They don't understand marriage at all. Marriage is not two people who just really, really like each other, decide to get married, and then live these kind of parallel lives. As long as we're sort of kind of going in the right direction, then everything's okay. That is the world's version of marriage to you. So when you say, hey, you should lay down your life for the sake of your spouse, they say, nah, not if we're not moving in the same direction. He's got his way, I've got my way. This is where we're going. That is not Christian marriage. Christian marriage is not two people living parallel to one another. Christian marriage is two people who have said, I will lay down my life for you because the two are going to become one flesh. Marriage is about sacrifice. Godly marriage is when two people choose to say, I am going to live in such a way that my spouse's good is better than my own. And that's what an excellent wife does. She says, my husband's good is better than my own. And in Ephesians chapter 5, which we read earlier, husbands are told, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so she might be holy and without blemish. Wives are to submit to their husbands and live for their good, and husbands are to lay down their lives for their wives for the sake of her holiness, which is her ultimate good. The world is never going to understand why a woman would give herself up for her husband, because the world will never give itself up for anyone, ever. It's not the way of our world. To lay down your own wants and desires is taboo. But that is the call to Christian marriage. You are saying, I am willing to lay it all down. Ladies, I have to tell you this. You cannot be a Proverbs 31 wife if you are not first a Philippians 2 Christian. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, it says this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christian women can lay down their own wants and desires for the good of their husbands, sinful husbands, by the way, because they follow in the steps of a Savior who humbly died for sinners. God created Eve to be a helper suitable for Adam. She is the mother of all the living. In living for your husband's good, you obey God's good created order, and you follow Lady Wisdom to a happy family life. This is the call to marriage. To be married is to say, I will lay down my life for my spouse. But this has to manifest itself in some tangible ways, right? What does this actually mean for us to do this? We read in Proverbs 31, 13 through 19. I want us to see that this lady is very diligent. The text, tells us this. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. She is the fruit of her hands and she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She's diligent. She works to acquire materials for her family like wool and flax or food from afar. She is willing in her labor. She works with willing hands. She's not begrudging in it. She's not just doing it because it's a legalistic demand. It's her pleasure to serve her family. Rather, because she is working for the Lord. It is a willing and joyous labor. And her abilities allow the family to flourish. They're not limited to just their environment and what it produces, but she is able to acquire food from afar. The palates of her family are expanded. They don't just survive, they thrive. She is up early in the morning and she stays up late at night. She is a good manager of the female servants of the house, ensuring that they're provided for. She has this savvy business sense. She's able to buy a field that produces so much that the fruit then produces more vineyards. She is physically strong and up for the task. She is profitable. And we read that, and I think the ladies in the room say, who in the world actually lives that way? Like, who never sleeps? Who is up early and didn't go to bed till late? Who has time to work out and make their arms strong? Who has business sense that always leads to the production upon production? Who doesn't just every now and then have leftover night and serve frozen chicken nuggets? They were shipped from somewhere, kids. So how are we supposed to think about this passage? Is the passage just a bunch of check boxes of, if you want to be a good wife, check the boxes? Or is there something else going on? Here's what I want to say. Is that you look at a passage like this, avoid the ditches on either side. See, one side says, this is it. This is the key to being a great wife, and maybe if I just do all the things, if I just keep the house really clean, and if I'm always, you know, just a really great cook, and I bake, and I do all the stuff, and the kids are homeschooled, and I learn how to, like, make their clothes all by myself, and I do all the things, and I live up to the new trend on Instagram, whatever it is that has just kind of, like, consumed us. If I do that, then functionally, there are many of you who live in such a way that you say, if I can just do all those things, then just maybe my husband, my kids, and God will love me. If I just check all the boxes, then I'll be good enough and I'll be accepted by God. And this little bit of legalism sneaks its way into your wifery, into your motherhood. And you think, if I'm just good enough, then God will love me. And then on the other side of the ditch is, I ain't got a chance. I like to sleep. There's no way I'm ever going to make it. You know, cooking, I'd burn everything I look at. It's just, this isn't my thing. So you know what? Forget this. After all the things in the Bible, it's just Jesus, and that's just it. And so, you know, I'm going the way of the world. I'm doing their thing. I'm going to go be whatever. I'm going to, you know, be the next big boss. I'm going to do the next big thing. And that's it. I'm doing that. And what I want to say is we should avoid the ditches. And that we bring to this passage the gospel with us. That we see that there is reality to the beauty of a woman who's willing to lay down her life for the good of her family. But that is what you are called to do. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing in womanhood and motherhood to say, you know what? I am willing to lay down the things I want for the good of my kids and my husband. That's a good, wonderful, noble thing. While at the same time we know, but nothing makes me right before God except to the shed blood of my Lord Jesus Christ. Being an excellent wife is not what would justify you before God. You are justified by faith alone. And that you would come to this passage and you would see that the gospel speaks a better word so that we might live a better life. It declares to us, you are loved by the creator of this universe. You are covered in the blood of the Lamb. You are forgiven of every shortcoming. And you are equipped and empowered to live the life he desires for you to live. It's not going to look as clean as the poem in Proverbs. But we've acknowledged that the whole time we've been going through Proverbs. Most of us, as we read this book, don't always do the things that the Proverbs tell us to do. Sometimes we deal with the difficulties that come from us, from that. And many times, God's wonderful grace steps in, and we are happy, even though we are disobedient. And by God's good grace, that's what we want to see, is that the gospel says you are loved no matter what. And the Proverbs cast a vision for a life that is inherently good, a life lived for the sake of others. That your application of this text should be, how do I lay down my life for my husband and my children this week? And trust the Lord to change you over time, because that's how he works with all of us. We're all work in progress. That we might all continue to do this and that you would grow in selflessness. She is a selfless woman, looking at Proverbs 20 through 25. It tells us this, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when she sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and she delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her hands to the needy, like that good king would open his mouth for the poor. Christian men and women live for others. Her wealth acquired from her diligence is not just for her, but it is used to bless others as well, the poor and the needy. Her diligence, it actually pays off, and in that her household is prepared for snow. They are clothed in fine clothes. That's what we get for that scarlet piece there. It is letting us know that these are nice pieces of clothing that she is able to have for her family. She's dignified even in winter in her fine linen and purple clothing. And she even has enough linen that she's able to make clothes, not only for herself, but she makes enough clothes that she's able to sell it and make a profit of it. But her diligence doesn't just esteem her. Look at verse 23. It tells us her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the Lamb. I love the land. See, this poem is actually really interesting because it's what's called a chiasm. And we have a little slide that might help a little bit. But a chiasm is this common Hebrew literary device, particularly in poetry. And it's structured to have these kind of matching parts. So you can kind of think if the poem is laid out vertically for you, the top and the bottom match. And then the next two lines match. And then the next two lines match. And they kind of keep going until you hit the middle. And the middle doesn't have a match. And what it does is kind of like putting an asterisk on that middle piece. It's trying to show you, hey, this is what we're pushing in the proverb. And if we remember the audience of the proverb, it's to this king, it's to this man. And his wife is saying, his mother is saying, do not give yourself to these women who are going to destroy your kingdom. Instead, seek a woman like this. And then, so at the middle of this is verse 23, where it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. There is a reality happening in the text that is telling us that the husband is going to be esteemed when he marries wisely, that his wife's diligence, her selflessness, her willingness to be a helper to him is going to lead to his esteem. And that's what I want us to see for the ladies in the room. As you lay down your life for your husband and God blesses your family, it's not just for you. It's the beauty of that God blesses us to be a blessing to others, the poor and the needy, and even your husband and your kids. That the joy of living life in family life is that we help the other members of our family be lifted up. His man is esteemed, even though the lady is the one that we're reading about who's doing all these amazing things. It's just driving home this fact that godly women live for the sake of their families and others. They don't live for themselves. She works hard, but not for her own good, but for the good of others. And as she is doing that, though, she is blessed herself with this humble confidence that we see in the text. It tells us that she, verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. So as this woman is working, she is thinking of the future, and she is laughing. How many ladies could raise their hand to that? Like, when I think of the future, I think easy breezy. The Proverbs speak in very general terms. And in this proverb, it is addressing men and women in pretty general terms. But my experience is it's hitting it right on. My counseling office, when it comes to guys, is usually filled with guys, and the struggles are usually something that has something to do with sensual pleasure. We meet in the office, and it's like, hey, man, what's going on? And not every time, but a lot of the times, there are things going on versus the first 9 verses where it's like, dude, we need to deny sensual pleasure. Want to guess when I have ladies in my office what we're talking about like 8 out of 10 times? Anxiety. Fear, worry, anxiety, most of the time. But here you have this passage, and it's telling us it is possible in living the wise life to think about the future and laugh. That you could have that kind of joy set before you. That's not an impossibility. Now, I'm not saying that to say, like, guys don't struggle with fear, worry, and anxiety. I'm one of them. I'm anxious. I was anxious today. I'm anxious most Sunday mornings. It is a hard reality. I need this lessons as well.
But we see this reality that God is telling us. Listen. It is possible.
He's casting this vision for your life.
You don't have to be plagued by this.
To live life God's way and to trust in His wisdom
can lead us to personal gain
right here in the now of this life. That's how we conclude this morning. We want to see this woman is praised. Looking at verses 26 through 31, it says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. She doesn't just open her hands, but she opens her mouth as well. And out of it come wisdom and the teaching of kindness. She has meaningful insight to give to those who will listen to her. She looks well to her household. She is not lazy. And what is the result? Her children call her blessed, and her husband praises her. The husband declares in Proverbs 31:29, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. In his eyes, she is the greatest of all wisdom women. Husbands, do you see your wife this way? Do you notice her labor for the good of your household, her self-sacrifice for you and your good? And do you tell her? Do you vocally praise her? That's what we see happening in the proverb. Does she set the standard for excellency in your life? that you would look out at this world and all of the women in it and say, my wife surpasses them all. She is the most diligent. She is the strongest. She is the wisest. She is the most prepared. She is the most excellent woman. She was chosen by God for me, and she is exactly what I need to be wise and to be a God-honoring man. She might sleep in from time to time. She might serve us frozen chicken nuggets. We had some on Thursday. But she is my wife. After I wrote the sermon, by the way, I didn't just cue that up that way. But do you understand that she is yours? And in your heart and your mind, does she surpass them all? Does she and she alone have all of your romantic affections? Even as the years go by and you both change with age, the charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Listen, all good husbands are physically attracted to their wives. But all of us who've been married longer than like a year know that marriage just isn't built on physical attraction. That it gets better. It is better the longer it goes on. We just broke 10 years in August. It's better now than it was 10 years ago. Because it's deeper and it's different and it's not just built on all the physical attraction that comes with being 23 and married. And that was a wonderful stage in life, but I like this one more. I've said this before, it is super, super cheesy, and I'm going to say it again, but Proverbs 31, 29, it is about Brittany Rosentreter. She surpasses all other women. It's not even close. And I can say that because I've been blessed with the Proverbs 31 woman, that I could never hope to do what I do if it were not for her. I could not pastor. I could not raise our kids. I cannot do anything else if it was not for my wife and her willingness to lay down herself day in and day out for our family. And why am I telling you this? Because Proverbs 31:31 tells me to. It says, give her the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. Kids, does mom know that you love her, that you appreciate her, that you see all that she does for you? Husbands, does she know that she surpasses them all? As we conclude the book of Proverbs, I think we want to ask, why end with this passage? Why end a book with a passage about an excellent wife? Well, in the book of Proverbs, we know that it is all about how to live a wise, happy life. And in the beginning of the book, wisdom is personified, which means that wisdom is given these human-like characteristics. And Solomon, he creates this character. It's a fictitious character, but it's Lady Wisdom, and she cries out in the streets and makes all wise who come to her. And the book is using this literary device all throughout it to describe this intangible kind of quality that is wisdom. But then it does make wisdom come really down to earth. It's a book that is all about real life situations. And so the book begins with this fictitious literary device of this woman that we're supposed to be following on our way to wisdom, but it ends by describing the very real, excellent wife. It's getting to the heart of it, and it's starting to put real life bones on Lady Wisdom. And this mom is saying, son, that's the one you want to marry. That's the one you want to build a life with. Solomon's writing this book to his sons, and he's concluding by telling them, if you want to live a wise life, find a wise wife. Now, marriage is certainly a source of earthly happiness, and I have benefited from that greatly. But it does have a heavenly purpose. Marriage is meant to point us to Christ and his bride, the church. We read from Ephesians 5 earlier, but it won't hurt us to do it one more time. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 through 32 tell us this. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of this body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The two most important decisions you're going to make in this life is, will you follow Jesus? And who are you going to marry? Why? Because marriage will take all of you. It is like conversion to Jesus in that nothing gets held back. Everything is going to impact your marriage. And if you marry a Christian, as God intends, then together you will put the gospel of Jesus Christ on display. And that's the point of marriage. The point of marriage is that this world would look at your union and be able to see that there is something different going on, and you would be able to say, listen, this is nothing but a foretaste of something so much better. How Christ will come for his bride, the church. And we know that the church is marred and ruined. It would never reach up to a Proverbs 31 standard. But on the day of glory, she will. His bride will be adorned and beautiful and perfect and holy and blameless. And he will present her to the Father because he has made her holy and blameless by his shed blood and glorious resurrection from the grave. That's the point. It's the point of Proverbs. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We want you to live a down-to-earth, real life, enjoying God's wisdom and praising him for it. Let us pray. God, we love you. I thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us as we come to this place and we worship you. Lord, I pray that you would utilize the rest of our time together in the way that you see most fit. As we have two churches in the building today, and we all are considering our future and all probably a little bit anxious about that reality, Father, I just pray that we would see that no matter what happens, you're going to get your glory. That decisions sometimes feel so big to us, but in the end, Christ will have the prize for which he died, the inheritance of nations. You're going to present your church beautiful and glorious. And we can rest in that knowledge and worship and glorify you. We ask this in your name. Amen.